Let's get into God's Word together. We'll be starting back in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. That's been our starting verse every week, and I want to start there once again before we jump back over into 1 Corinthians 13. John 13, 34 through 35. Jesus says, I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let's pray. Lord, teach us today. Guide us today, Lord, through your word. Soften our hearts. Open our minds. Lord, that we will hear from you. That we'll be challenged by you. Lord, that you will change us. Holy Spirit, convict us. Empower us to respond to you, Lord. Lord, I pray that whatever is said today, whatever is done today, that you will receive honor and glory, that you will be our sole focus, and Lord, that we will learn from you today. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. We started a few weeks ago this series marked by, with a blank there, and we continue like each week. I'm not going to have the scripture up behind me. I want you to be able to follow along in God's Word and be able to make notes in your Bible or highlight or circle or whatever you like to do, or write on a piece of paper that you can go back and look at it during the week and be re-challenged during the week. But two weeks ago we started about what are we marked by? What stands out as believers? What when someone looks at us, do they go, oh, that's a Christian? Is it because we have called ourselves Christians? Is it because of a bumper sticker on our car? Is it because of a t-shirt that we wear? Is it because of some kind of claim that we've given through those things? Or is it indeed by our love? As Jesus says here in this verse, by our love we will be known, as he says in verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Are we marked by love as believers? And so we started going into what is love? Defining love, understanding love in a greater way. We see love lived out in Christ. But then in 1 Corinthians 13, we see love defined. And that's what we started challenging with last week, with the very first point, that love is patient. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8 give us the definition of love. And we see several love statements here. We see love is patient, love is kind as the first two. But then we see love does not and is not. And then we see several other sustaining or love-keeping statements given after that. Well, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8 says this: love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not conceited, does not act improperly, is not selfish, is not provoked, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Last week we started with patience. A huge challenge right off the bat. We say we're loving towards people. I say I love you. You say you love me. We say we love our family. We love our friends. We're called to love our enemies. We're called to love our neighbors. We're called to be marked by our love with each other. And then right here, God starts off with a really big challenge. Love is patient. I gave three keys to patience. Both you and I need to remember that who we are, that we need patience ourselves, and God has given us patience. We are not perfect. A lot of times we think of ourselves as perfect. when we treat others as, what'd you do wrong? Why'd you do that? And we become impatient with them like we don't do that ourselves. We all need patience. And if we remember that, it's easier to be patient. We need to remember who God is, and we need to remember to rely on God. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so that fruit in our life, and I challenged you last week to actually pray for patience. I know we've heard never pray for patience, but I challenged you last week to actually indeed pray for patience and rely on God for patience, because God is not vengeful. He does not go to you and go, okay, this Christian who loves me prayed for patience. Ha ha, I'm going to ruin their life this week so that they can grow in patience. He wants us to understand patience. He wants us to know patience. He wants us to grow in patience. Nowhere in Scripture does it say do not pray for patience. Why would we not pray for the Holy Spirit to be shown more in our life in the opportunity of patience? And then I challenge you to remember, and me to remember, that we are called to be ambassadors. And an opportunity to be patient is an opportunity to be a witness to others. So the challenge for us is, do people see our love and our patience? Can you think of a time this week where you showed love and patience? Because you remembered, I need patience. I need God's help for patience. I can be a witness by showing patience. Then number two thing that is listed here is, after love is patient, is jumping into kindness. Love is kind. We understand what kindness is because we've all had an opportunity to be kind. We all know someone who is kind. We may even consider ourselves to be kind. But let me ask you this. Think through all the people you know throughout your entire life. Who is the kindest person you have ever met in your entire life? The kindest person you have ever met in your entire life. Rachel and I talked about this week, and we came up with two names that we totally agreed with as being the kindest people that we know. Let me ask you this. Am I as kind as that person is? If they're the kindest person I know, then that labels them as kinder than I am. Am I as kind as they are? And most of us would probably go, honestly, I'm probably not quite as kind as they are, because they're the kindest person I know, and I didn't list myself as the kindest person I know. And then, who is the standard of kindness? Is it that person? No. Our standard of kindness is Christ. That's the goal of our kindness. That's the loving kindness that we're called to have. That's the standard that he calls us to live by. He says to love as he loved, and defining love is kindness. And so basically, when you break it down, be patient as I am patient, be kind as I am kind, be loving as I am loving. All this thing falls under love. And so I am called to be to his standard of kindness, and his standard of kindness shown in my love is supposed to point to the fact that I am his disciple. That's a challenge. Because when you really start to break down how Christ has called me and you to be kind, reality sets in. I go, I have not reached that standard yet. I know kindness, but I have not reached that standard yet. It's easy to be kind to those who are kind to us. It's easy to be kind to those who are in our group of people that we normally talk to or normally hang out with, or our family. It's easier to be kind in those situations. But does kindness mark us as believers, as we are called to be marked by love? And so in addition to those three I gave last week, as far as remembering who I am, remembering who God is, and relying on Him, and remembering my call as an ambassador, those also fit under kindness. Because Christ has been kind to me, I need His kindness. I need to rely on His kindness, because if you also think about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness. I need to rely on that as well. And my kindness shows that I'm an ambassador for Him, or represents Him. And in addition to those, how can I become kinder? How can kindness be shown in my life? And so I have three additional keys to kindness in our life this week that I want to challenge us with. First of all, in order to be kind, I need to connect to Christ's kindness, not respond to man's action. Connect to Christ's kindness, not respond to man's action. Think about Christ's kindness. When you think about the examples of kindness throughout Scripture, there's several that just jump out of Scripture if you think throughout Christ's ministry here on earth. The woman at the well. The woman at the well that was astounded that Christ would even talk to her. She had gone to the well at a different hour than anybody would be around, expecting no one to be there, and Christ is there, and Christ is kind towards her. The woman who was caught in adultery, that was about to be stoned. And everybody's ready to stone her, and then they ask Christ about it, and He says, let him who has not sinned throw the first stone. And then everybody walks away, and then Christ is standing there, and He had not sinned, and He could have thrown a stone, but instead He says, go and sin no more. Don't stay in your adultery. Don't stay within your sin. Go and sin no more. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was despised and rejected by everybody around him, except for other people like Zacchaeus that were tax collectors and took advantage of people. But Jesus, in kindness, went to his house that day, and he was changed forever, Zacchaeus was, because of the loving kindness of Christ. Think about the little children that were turned away during the teaching. Now, sometimes people get annoyed because of how a child acts a certain way or this way or that way. And I think about Christ's kindness to not push away the little children, but to show them great love. Think about Judas even. He knew Judas was going to betray him. He knew that Judas was going to be the one that was going to hand him over and to come up and kiss him and to reveal, okay, this is who Jesus is. And he knew all these things, and yet he washed Judas's feet. He served Judas during the Last Supper, just before he talks about the love we're called to have. When he's being crucified on the cross, and he says, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing, after being beaten and crucified. Christ's kindness over and over was not based on the people, but on himself. And our kindness towards others needs to be based on Christ's response and how he calls us to live, and not how someone else responds to us, not in response to their action, but in response to God's action. Titus 3, verse 3 through 7 says this. But when the kindness of God our Savior in His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, through the washing and regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. You hear that description of us? Foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved into various passions and pleasures in life. living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. When we were like that, he poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. You see, Christ's kindness, or God's kindness, was revealed in Christ our Savior when he appeared to us. When he appeared on this earth, we saw the kindness of God. And that was not prompted by how we live, as it says. It was not according to our works, because we were caught in that foolishness and disobedience and deceiving and all that stuff. But because of God's kindness, he came. Not because of our works of righteousness. I was reading this week, patience and kindness, reading a commentary on it, and there was these two little sentence challenges, that stood out to me. And it was one of those statements that was made that was like, really? That's the standard? That's what we're called to be? That's the patience we're called to have, or the kindness we're called to have? And then I read a passage, and I want to challenge us to go to Matthew 5, 38 through 48. Matthew 5, 38 through 48. Go ahead and turn there, because this will be unsettling for you, as far as like, it's not comfortable to live this way, the way that Jesus calls us to here. And this shows and reveals the heart we're called to have, having Christ's kindness versus reacting to man's actions. And so here's the two sentences I read that got me thinking through this. Patience will take anything from others. Patience will take anything from others. Whatever they dish out, I will be patient. Will take anything from others. Kindness will give anything to others. Patience will take anything from others, and kindness will give anything to others. I thought about that, and I thought, okay, biblically, Where do we see this? And we see it all throughout Scripture. We see the way that the people of God treated God throughout history. The way that we have responded to God and his love and his patience and the kindness towards us. But our response and our thinking is, shouldn't my patience be limited? Limited only to those who are not trying to test my patience knowingly? Because if they're trying to knowingly test my patience, then I am at breaking point, and I will not be patient any longer. And we also think, shouldn't my kindness be extended only to those who are kind to me? Shouldn't it be like, they're kind, I'm kind, they're mean, I'm mean? That's how it should work. That's what we think it should work like. Let me read those two sentences again. Patience will take anything from others. Kindness will give anything to others. That's the kind of love we're called to have. And here's the example. Christ speaking. These are Jesus' words to us. God talking to us. Matthew 5, verses 38 through 48. You have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. I was thinking about that resist word. What does that resist word mean? And in one of my Bible apps, there's a little bracket thing that pops up, and you touch that, and it pops up and it says, retaliate. That word resist is talking about retaliating to an evildoer. So if someone comes and they're doing something towards me, I should not retaliate or resist against them, push back against them. I told you, this isn't going to make you comfortable. It doesn't make me comfortable. But I tell you, do not resist an evildoer. On the contrary, meaning, okay, you should be totally different than that thinking. Totally different than eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, resisting an evildoer thinking. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. As for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. When I read through this, I see patience and I see kindness talked about. When they're trying to take and you give. When they're trying to force and you go. And it doesn't make me comfortable to read that, because I'd rather be patient with those who aren't trying my patience, and I'd rather be kind to those who are kind to me. But the reality is that God has called us to a total different standard, contrary to how the world lives, as he says, on the contrary. It's not an eye for an eye. It's not a life lived in retaliation. It's a life that shows patience, kindness, and love, no matter what they're doing to us. And that's a challenge. That's a challenge to me. I think it's probably a challenge to you as well. But this is how Christ lived, and this is how he has called us to live also. Another passage I read about God's kindness in Colossians 3, 12 through 14 says this: therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. How can I have heartfelt compassion and heartfelt kindness and humility and gentleness? The only way I can do it is by focusing more on Christ, understanding his response to people, knowing how he will respond in kindness. I cannot be based on the other person's response to me or the other person's actions towards me, because if it's based on their actions towards me, I will always respond unkind or impatient. It must be responding to Christ's response to me as far as his kindness towards me. And so I need to have a greater understanding and a greater knowledge of his kindness so that I can then give out his kindness no matter the response of the person who is against me. That's key. As God's chosen ones, we are called to holy and be loved by him. That's the Colossians. As God's chosen ones, holy and loved by him, put on heartfelt compassion and kindness. How do I put on that? I continue to get in God's word so I can understand his kindness more. Second point, as far as how do we grow in this kindness, I need to repent of self-focus and favoritism. I need to repent of self-focus and favoritism. A lot of times we don't think of self-focus and favoritism as sinful, because we have a certain group that we really like to be with. And it's good to have close friends. That's a great thing to have close friends. But how often are we so focused on ourselves and our friends that an unresponse or an unkind response to someone else around us doesn't at all show God's love? Because there's a non-response. Say it this way. If I'm sitting here and I'm just talking to this row right here, and the whole time I just talk to this row right here, and I never even respond to anybody around me, maybe my response to them isn't unkind, but I guarantee that by the time the service ended, somebody would go, I'm glad I didn't sit over there, first of all, because he talked to that section the whole time. And then somebody would go, how unkind was it? Does he favor that section? Does he go that way more often than the other way? And there'd be, it wasn't an unkind response. I wasn't doing it to be mean type thing. But when we focus on only our group and only ourselves, our non-response can be an unkind response because we've never even got up and we've never even looked around past our little group to know anybody else for them to ever know our kindness. We took a youth group to New York City on a mission trip to work with a church plant. And there were some keys to this trip as we went. Like any youth group, there's certain groups of friends that hang out with each other. And so you have two or three groups within a youth group. But there was a key to this trip. In order for us to go to New York City and to not lose anybody in our group, everybody had to be aware of everybody in the group. They could not focus on their little niche. They couldn't focus on the one or two or three or four people that they normally hang out with. Whenever we got onto a subway, they needed to make sure that they were looking around and that everybody was getting on at the same time, and they weren't just getting on the wrong subway, or they weren't just waiting back when everybody else was getting on. And so there was a key to, we had to all look up and look around outside of our little niche in order to watch out for each other so that no one would be lost in New York City. Let me encourage you to do that here. Let me encourage you to do that in life. Let me encourage me to do that in life. I need to stop looking down. I need to stop looking at just the people around me. And I always need to look up and look out, so that everybody knows God's kindness. How is someone supposed to know the kindness we have, the love we have, if all we have is towards one little group? I was reading about favoritism, and I was reading about self-focus this week, and Philippians and James deal with this. In Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4 says, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit. That rivalry is that fighting against each other, that me against you or us against them, or conceit, that self-focus. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourself. Everyone should look up not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. And so there's an other-focused mentality that we're called to have, where we're looking out for each other's interests, not only my group's interests or myself's interests, but everyone's interests around me. Consider others as more important than yourself. Everyone should not only look out for his own interests, but also the interests of others. And then James says this, James 2, verse 1, and then verses 8 through 10. James says, my brothers, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, if you keep the royal law prescribed in the scriptures, this is the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well if you do that. But if you show favoritism, you commit sin. Have you ever thought of favoritism as a sin before? If you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever keeps the entire law, yet falls at one point, is guilty of breaking it all. You ever played the game as a kid, Red Rover? I love Red Rover. I was an awesome Red Rover-er. Red Rover-er. Yeah, we're going to go with that. I don't know if you're called a Red Rover player or if you're a Red Rover-er, but I'm going to go with Red Rover-er. I was a chunky kid. Husky is what they called me back then. And I don't know why they call you that, but you feel better if you're a hairy dog, I guess, than... Never mind. So I was husky, and I was really good at Red Rover, but there was this key to Red Rover. When they would say, Red Rover, send Ricky right over, because I was Ricky back then, a husky Ricky. And so they're holding hands, and so I would take off, head down, full sprint. I called it a sprint. I don't know. And I would run at the line, and I would bust through the line, head down, self-focused. I didn't care who I hurt. I was going through. Guys, we cannot go through life as Red Roverers. There we go. We can't. We can't head down, self-group, self-focused, walking through life. Guys, we got to, because of Christ's kindness for us, we need to respond to that kindness, not to man's response to us. Look up, look around, and be kind to each other. And if somebody walked in for the first time and there was no crosses in here and there was no Bibles in here, that'd be very unfortunate. What if they came into our house and we were just sitting around a dining room table talking? Would they know by our kindness that we are believers? Would they know by how we love each other, as Jesus says? They walked in here, like I was saying, and they had no idea this was a church. Would they know by our kindness? I want to end in Matthew today. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9. This is the last, I think, key for us growing in our kindness or being kind to each other. We need God to soften our hearts. I need God to soften my heart. In Matthew 9, Jesus is speaking here, and Jesus says several things at the end of this passage, but we see Christ's heart here at the beginning. It says, Matthew 9, verse 35 through the end there, verse 35 through the end, says, "Then Jesus went to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them, for they were weary and worn out, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers into his harvest.'" You see Christ's heart there? Do you see his compassion for the broken and the weary and the worn out? That's the kind of heart we need. And Christ here calls his disciples, us, to pray that people would be sent out into that broken world. And in order to be sent out in that broken world, with the love that we're called to have for that broken world, our hearts must be broken like this. We must have compassion like Christ had compassion. He felt compassion for them because they were weary and worn out like sheep without a shepherd. You see, that's where we started today. One of the very first verses I read when I was talking about God's kindness for us describes those weak, weary, broken people, us. When I was reading in Titus and I said, "For we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another." That's the broken people. That's us. And God, in his kindness, saved us. Not because of our works, but because of who he is. And so for us to be kind, we must understand his kindness, not respond to man's action. In order for us to be kind, we must repent of our self-focus and repent of our favoritism and look up and look out to give kindness. And we need to have softened hearts. Pray that God would send us out into the harvest field. Pray that God would break our hearts for the needy, for the worn out around us, that we would indeed show his kindness to this world. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to get in your word today, Lord. Kindness is a statement we understand. We know kind people. We have been kind throughout our life. But Lord, the standard of kindness is not the person that we say is the kindest. It's you. Lord, we're called to show your kindness, your compassion to those around us. Lord, break our hearts. Break our hearts for each other. Break our hearts for the hurting in this world. Break our hearts for the needy around us. Lord, that's all of us. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to stop with the self-focus and the favoritism that we may have in our lives. Lord, to repent of that sin, Lord, and to look up and to look out and to look around and to share your kindness, your compassion with those around us, by sharing your love. And Lord, help us to pour into your word, that we can understand your kindness more on a greater level, and that we will respond to those around us, not in response to their action, but because of your kindness, but because of your great compassion on us, your mercy. Lord, that we'll respond because of that. Lord, help us to be kind. Lord, that is a fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that we are called to be kind, and that's developed in us because of you and not because of us. And so, Lord, develop in us kindness for all those around us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.